Thank you for the privilege we have of being together, that we could encourage one another all the more as the day draws near. And Lord, we pray that you would help me to be speaking in your spirit and help each of us to receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's not really funny. It's just a reality. Since I only preach 3 or 4 times a year, it's like the first time every time. It's actually more painful preparing than it is doing it. And I was thinking about it this morning. It's kind of like when Peter was walking on the water to Jesus, and then put his eyes on the water and the storm and saying, you know what, I pray that the Lord will help me, but I don't know before it's done that, you know, what it's going to be, you know. And that, anyway, how many of you know or recognize the name Josh McDowell? Josh McDowell. That's a lot. I didn't know it'd be that many. Wow. I first encountered Josh in 1970, either 72 or 73, when I was in college at Virginia Tech. He came to our school, and he came 3 years in a row. The first time he came, we had a relatively small group. I went to Virginia Tech, a fine public institution. Hokies! And at that time, there were 11,000 students, and we had a relatively small group, 200 to 300 students, that sat on the floor of a gymnasium for his talks. The third year that he came, he worked for Campus Crusade, and they rented out the main auditorium in our administration building, and it had 3,000 seats, and I vividly remember people sitting in the windows, sitting on the floor of the aisles, over 3,000 collegians sat for 3 nights and listened to talks on resurrection, hoax or fact. The scriptures, reliable or fantasy. And maximum sex, maximum marriage. I think there's probably more came for that talk, but they were all great talks. And just 3 weeks ago, Ronnie Barnes and I had the privilege, I don't know if anybody else did. Josh came to a Grace Community Church, which is just a few miles from here in Fulton. And he came for one night, and I didn't know what he was going to talk about. I brought a non-believing friend, he did 30 minutes. He did his testimony, and I didn't know his testimony. He grew up in a small town in the Midwest and on a farm. His father was the town drunk and basically beat him up every day for 13 years or approximately that. They also had a hired hand at their farm that sexually abused Josh for 6 years, from the time he was 7 till he was 13. When he was 13, he was old enough and big enough that he threatened his father and this other man that if they ever touched him again, he'd kill him. And so the abuse stopped then. But he grew up with a lot of anger and a lot of real anger at God. He didn't believe in God, and if there was a God, how could he let him experience that? So he pursued to study the New Testament and the resurrection so that he could prove that they were false. Set out to do that. And after 2 years of diligent study, he became convinced of their validity. He turned his life over to Christ, and he has been a minister of the gospel for 50 years. He's 76 now. And as he finished up his talk, he said, I want to say something to you. And I know that many of you are not going to like what I say. In fact, I'm expecting 50 of you to send me an email to tell me that I'm wrong and that you don't like it and I shouldn't be saying what I'm saying. And that's okay. I can take it. I welcome your email. But what I want to say is that while Jesus is all I need for salvation, I need more than Jesus for life. And I don't know how that strikes you inside of me. I said amen to that. But not everybody has that response. And just Friday, I had the privilege to have lunch with Pastor Dan. He asked me how my sermon preparation was going, and I said I didn't have any. And I had seven titles, but... And I mentioned this testimony from Josh, and you know, those of us who know Pastor Dan and have been in our church for a while know that for Pastor Dan, Jesus is everything. It's Jesus plus nothing. And so we talked about that a little bit, and he, I'm not going to quote it exactly, but he had a way of saying it that took the edge off. Eliminated the apparent contradiction. And I think it was like, I believe, let me see if I can say that. Wrong page. All I need is Jesus, and that includes the Jesus that is in each one of the believers around me. And I think that there's not any conflict between what Josh said and what Dan said. It's a slightly different way of saying it. What I want to talk to you about today is the body of Christ, one of the foundations. And if you're taking notes, the title is Gifted to Serve One Another. And I'd like to tell you what the main idea is, but I might not be able to do that until we're done. So if you would turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I do want to read quite a bit. This passage of Scripture is basically about two subjects, spiritual gifts and the body of Christ. And I don't want to speak today about spiritual gifts, but I want to use a little bit of that as part of our discussion on the body of Christ. So we're going to start at verse 4. I'm going to read 4 to 7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And that's where I want to stop. First thing I want to say is, for the women, sisters in this room, I think that when it says the same God works all of them and all men, that includes you. The scriptures were written in a society that was male dominant. Everything was written from a male perspective. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul talks about that there's neither male nor female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, old or young. We're all in it. We're all in the body of Christ. So what is written to each one of us. And in this group of verses, it talks about that there are different gifts, different services, different works for us to do. But it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same Lord Jesus. It's the same Father God that's inspiring, giving us vision, giving us a purpose to be engaged in those works. The gifts are given to each one of us. So God has gifted you Mary to be a servant for him, to the body of Christ. God has given you, Mary, to be a servant for him in the body of Christ. God has given you, Kristen, gifts to be a servant in the body of Christ. And I could take up the whole time and call everybody by name, except I don't know every name. But you get the idea. Each one of us is called to be a servant to the body of Christ as the Holy Spirit gifts us. And in the last verse of this that I read, to each one a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. God has gifted each one of us to build up all of us. I have gifts, I have temperament, I have skills, I have learning and knowledge to give to the body, to build up the body. And someone else has humor, which I don't have in strong supply. So I really appreciate that others have that gift. And we're going to read more about this as we go along. I'd like to move down to verse 11. And it says, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. We don't get to determine what our gifts are. We don't get to determine what our contribution is. But when we're in relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit empowers us to give, to serve. And that service has an objective. The objective is what the Spirit has, the objective to build up all of us in our faith, in our walk with Jesus. So we're closer in our relationship with Him. So I know that these verses, you might recognize that this whole passage is about spiritual gifts. I'm declaring it as a general principle. It's not just to these gifts like preaching or teaching or healing or speaking in tongues, but everything that we have that we've been given by God is in this, is under this direction. So now we're going to talk specifically about the body. I'm going to start with verses 12 and 13. The body is a unit. And here, Paul's talking about our physical body. He's using this as an analogy. The body is a unit, and though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Comparing the body of Christ, which we are together. We're not the whole body of Christ. The whole earth is filled with the whole body of Christ. But we're a body of Christ together here. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We're all given one Spirit to drink. And I think that we experience that almost every time we're together. Maybe every time we're together, but I don't want to boast. Continuing with verse 14, the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Stop there. Sometimes we have a temptation to compare ourselves with one another. And we're wrong. We're in error. Always in error when we compare ourselves. God has uniquely gifted each one of us. And if we will be the best that I am, That's all I can give. Anything else that I'm given that's not me is not really helpful. Paul's just being very clear. We don't need to all be the same thing, because then we got nothing, or we got a little tiny fraction. Continue verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Wouldn't have any. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. When you think about yourself, did you ever think that thought? God has made me just the way He wants me to be. He has given me talents and skills and history, issues and problems and victories and defeats and yes. all of it yes. Yes. to make you just who you are, yes. to function in the body of Christ, yes. to function most effectively and in special ways that He hadn't designed anybody else to do. All of it as He chose. Even when I choose to be disobedient, He works that in too. I don't have to do it perfectly. You don't have to do it perfectly either. In fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now we're going to go to a different problem. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, well, okay. So what? God has not put us here to knock out anybody else. Right? I'm here to contribute what I have to contribute, and so are you. For the building up of His body. On the contrary, those parts, this is neat too. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Paul's talking about two other kind of issues here. And I'm going to blend them into one. But I would say in our culture, American culture, we celebrate heroes. And we celebrate extroverts. And, you know, if you are on top of your game, we're going to flock to you and worship you as a hero. And if you are an introvert and shy, we're going to dismiss you. That's how it is in America. Because we're the land of heroes and great independent conquerors. And billionaires and everywhere in between. I'm kind of in the middle of an introvert extrovert scale. I really enjoy being with people, which is an extrovert thing, but I'm a little self-conscious and that's an introvert thing. My wife is, you know, on a scale of extrovert to introvert, she's out there. And I got her permission to share this. But as we were young in our marriage and raising our children, I tried to prod her into being more extroverted. And boy, not only was it really damaging, but it just was wrong. And in retrospect, as our children grew up, I had a big influence on them, but she had a much bigger influence on them. And it came from her sensitivity and compassion, and really wanting to know what was going on inside of them. All the kinds of things that introverts do. She was a fantastic mother. And I criticized her mercilessly because of I was not that way. And she's forgiven me. But there's damage there. God has combined the members of the body. I'm picking up in verse 24. God has combined the members of the body, has given greater honor to parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part's honored, every part rejoices with it. And I think that's pretty clear. And I also observe that that's practiced in our church body. See it all the time. That we celebrate with one another and we are compassionate. We come alongside when people are hurting. And that's a wonderful testament of our church family. And I want to finish with verse 27. I'm not finishing my message, but I'm finishing this passage. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And I would like to change two words, and I want you to repeat it out loud with me. And it is, now we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. Got that? Can you do that? Okay. Now we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. Let's do it one more time with conviction. Now we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. Thank you. Thank you. So, I'm not quite done. I want to tell you a story. It happened 3 weeks ago. I don't see Helena in church today. Okay. And unfortunately, I don't have her permission to tell the story, but I'm going to do it anyway and ask for forgiveness. I'm going to presume that last Sunday you celebrated how fantastic Vacation Bible School was. And even though she's not here, could we do it again in her honor? So 3 weeks ago today, the Sunday before Vacation Bible School started, I walked in late, as my habit, to the adult Sunday school class to applause and cheers about what a hero I was for coming to paint some of the rocks. I came for 3 hours on Friday night to just volunteer 3 hours of my time. And so when I came in and found out I was a hero, I asked everybody to, you know, stop that. I don't know. I didn't really do very much. You don't need to do that. And that was my assessment. But I want to pick up the story there, which is at the end of the story instead of the beginning. We'll get to the beginning. But I found Helena and I said, you don't need to tell people that I was a hero. I mean, I worked through it. You know, there was a whole team of people. Whole team of people worked basically every evening for 2 weeks. On the Thursday night before the Friday night that I came, they worked till midnight and went to work the next day. And you know, so they contributed tens and tens and tens of hours. And I put a drop in the bucket, right? Or a drop in the ocean. So I found Helena and I said, you're making too much out of my contribution. And she said, no, I'm not. You don't know. You don't know. She said, I got overwhelmed and discouraged on Friday night. I knew that we couldn't get done. And inside, I was crushed. And I had to stop working. And went and sat down and was being comforted by some of the other women. And that's right at the time that you showed up. And when you showed up, I knew that God knew what I was feeling. He knew where I was defeated. And He wanted me to know that He knew my feelings. He saw. And not only that, but He was able to deal with it.
Yeah.
So your 3 hours, it wasn't the 3 hours. It was that you were God's answer to my need.
Yeah.
And I share that because I don't think I'm unique in wanting to discount my contribution to things. I'm going to think that, 90% of us probably have that problem. If we're available to God and follow His prompting, He can use us in way more ways than we can imagine. So, actually, when Dan and I were talking about my message, I said, well, I'm thinking about one anothering. One anothering. Some of you in the audience know what that means. And it's an interesting thing. 50 years ago, I had a Bible 50 years ago. 100 years ago, there was one English Bible, the King James Version of the Bible. And because there was one universally used, there were all kinds of reference books that were created to help studying it. One of those reference books is called a concordance, which is basically an index. And if you have an exhaustive concordance, like I do, it has every word in the Bible, every a, the, of, and every other word, and what verse it appears in. That's what an exhaustive concordance is. And so you can go into this book and look up another. And you can find every reference for one another. So I did that. Wrote down my list of 56 one another's. And then I went to my NIV Bible, and half of them are changed, and it's not one another anymore. But the spirit is the same. The sense is the same. The sense might even be better. So I want to end this morning. I just want to read you the one another verses. I want you to see the depth and the breadth of what God has called us to in our relationship with one another, that come mostly from Paul's letters, also Peter, and a couple of them from John's Gospel, also John, and also Hebrews. So there's actually five sources of these things in the New Testament. Before I do that, I want to read one verse from John's Gospel, which I know that you'll recognize. But it's John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus, this is when He was had served disciples by washing their feet. And they had a hard time with that, but they let Him. And He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." That's three times, love one another, right there. In these one another verses, love one another, or do this out of love for one another, 21 times out of 56 one another's. It's like 40%. Nothing else comes close. The next closest thing is greet one another with a holy kiss. Four times. Jesus said in John 13, "You also ought to wash one another's feet." And I don't think that really means that we need to wash each other's feet. But the person that washed feet was a servant, was the lowest servant in the household. And I think what he's saying is, serve each other. Outdo one another serving each other. And then in John 13:34 and 35, three times he says, love one another. In John 15, two times, love one another. In Romans, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Outdo one another above yourselves. Excuse me, honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Continue the debt to love one another. The idea is that you never paid that debt. You just have to keep paying. It's not like I don't have to love you anymore. Mutual edification. Build one another up. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. How do I accept you? What's the standard? How has Jesus accepted me? I hope he's accepted every part of me. I mean, I hope in the sense of the biblical hope. I know he's accepted every part of me. That's the standard for one another. Competent to instruct one another. And then greet one another with a holy kiss. That's all from Romans. From Corinthians, when you come together to eat, and this was the love feast. They would have this a love feast when they did communion. Wait for each other. Unfortunately, in Corinth, people that were wealthy would bring a feast and keep it for themselves, and people didn't have anything. So that wasn't really the right way to be living in the body. So Paul's instruction was wait for each other and join together. Have equal concern for each other. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Serve one another in love. Carry each other's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Patient. Speak truthfully, for we are all members of one body, one another. These are from Ephesians. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Again, compassion is to suffer with. Passion is suffer, come is with. Suffer with somebody who's suffering. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. How much forgiveness? Like, I'll forgive you this 15th time, but not one more. Not that much forgiveness. As much forgiveness. 70 times 7, which is not 490. It's, don't count. Quit counting. As many times as my brother repents, forgive. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do not, now in Colossians, do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another as the Lord forgave you. It's in there again. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. We don't have to teach from the pulpit. You know, we can teach and encourage, instruct, just in our one-on-one relationships. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. I think that's, you know, I'm reading this list and I'm not, I hope you're not hearing criticism, because I'm not criticizing. Nobody's hearing that. We do these things. And what Paul wrote to the churches, keep on. Keep on. More and more. And that's, I hope that's what you hear. More and more. Taught by God to love each other encourage each other. These are in Thessalonians. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another daily in Hebrews. Encourage one another also in Hebrews. Let us consider how we spur one another on to love and good deeds. Hebrews. James, a little bit different. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you might be healed. Interesting, interesting encouragement. Peter, love one another deeply from the heart. Live in harmony with one another. Sympathetic. Love as brothers. Compassionate. Humble. Offer hospitality to one another. Michael's not here, but Walter's. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Use whatever gift you've received to serve others in the manifold grace of God. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Greet one another with a kiss of love, also in Peter. We have fellowship with one another if we walk in the light as God is in the light. That's in 1 John. And the rest of these are all in 1 John. We should love one another. John wrote 1 John near the end of his life. He was an old man, maybe 90 years old. Walked with the Lord for a long time. We should love one another. Love one another as he commanded us. Let us love one another. We ought also to love one another. If we love one another, God lives in us. He kind of had love on the brain or on the heart. And then in 2 John, he said, I ask that we love one another. Maybe one or two of those spoke to you. It's not a test or anything like that. Just encouragement that there's a lot of ways that we can minister to one another and build up the body of Christ. In looking at the one another verses, there's also some one another verses about what not to do. And I'm not going to read them all, but there's like four or five that say not to judge one another. Christians are often criticized because of our judgmental disposition toward others, particularly others outside of the body. But the Scripture calls us over and over and over again not to judge. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Also, it says not to criticize each other. Guilty. Not to tear one another up or eat one another. Not to slander one another. Not to grumble against one another. So, let's go back to that verse in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Do you remember it? 12:27. I'll say it and then we can say it together. We are the body of Christ and each one of us is part of it. We'll do it. We are the body of Christ and each one of us is part of it. Amen. Thank you.